Okay, let's look to the Lord. Our God, our Father, once again, we are mindful that we need help from you. You've told us that in the world we will have persecution and trials, and sometimes we don't like them, but we realize that you are in charge and that you are running things for our good and for your purposes. Help us to understand this a little bit better. We ask this that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page 11, and I'm really apologize for not referring to Scripture enough yesterday, because my word doesn't mean anything unless it agrees with the written word of God. And that's why, although I do have these handouts that you can challenge what I'm saying and you can remember what I've said, but always go back and say, is that really what Scripture says? Please never take this if it doesn't agree with Scripture. I'm not trying to be funny, but that's absolutely true. I don't want anybody to be misled. Well, John Lyman told me that. I will be accountable if I tell you something wrong. It's not an escape gap for me, but I want you to be sure that you know what the Word of God says. So I'm going to go through page 11, and then we'll be looking at specific places where God tested people. Remember, we said that I'm using the word trial, but in Scripture you'll find different words, and there are different shades of meaning. We're thankful in English we have a lot of synonyms, but even synonyms are not perfectly the same. So let's look on page 11 there. What are trials? That's just, again, I hope that after you look through the list that I've given that you'll see, oh, well, wait a minute, there's something unique in my life that God is doing. So starting at the top there, trials are actions or processes that challenge our standards, convictions, and beliefs. God wants you and I to T-H-I-N-K. Okay? Trials may be events contrary to our likes and goals. We're all individuals, and God is seeking to change us so that we will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials may be events that delay or remove pleasure, comfort, or security. I never cease to be amazed how our God is in total control of everything that's going on. I'll refer to this in a moment here, but as I was reading Moody's Today in the Word, here he comes out and has something that meshes perfectly with what we're doing. If that happened once in a lifetime, you say, well, it's just chance. But when it happens over and over again, you realize that God is in total control. Having said that, it's not an escape. I am still responsible. You and I are responsible for the choices we make. Next one. Trials may be events that test one's patience, self-control, or courage. We can't escape by saying, well, I'm sorry I blew up, but that's just the way I am. Well, if you're that way, then you talk to the Lord and ask him to be able to change you. And the way he's going to change you is by trials. Okay, remember I read that Sunday when I was introducing what I was going to talk about out of Romans chapter 5, that trials or persecutions bring forth endurance. Okay, next one, trials may be events that bring adversity or hardship. Again, remember God is trying to change us. Trials may be events that cause suffering of mind or body. Think of Job. He went through tremendous suffering. I've never met a person that went through anywhere near what Job went through. Yes, I had a funeral. One of the first funerals I had was a man lost 5 of his children in one accident. So God does allow us to go through things that really, and again, not all trials are directly for us. Sometimes they are so that people will realize, you claim to be a Christian, And the way you went through that trial, Christianity must be real. So again, there are many, many ways we'll be looking at these. Trials are frequently difficult to understand. Don't wait and say, well, I don't understand what's going on. Forget it. No. God asks us, tells us. What's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But those that have must come to him in faith, realizing that, again, a loose paraphrase. In fact, we should read that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." How many of you in the room here had Christian parents? Okay, so you can all have to listen to what I'm going to say now. But the rest of you will find out that God is working in your life so that you might realize who he is and what he's doing. How many of you feel that if I gave you a sheet of paper, you could write down right now why you have complete faith in the Bible being the accurate word of God? Could you give me good? I got a few hands up. Good. I would pray that within the next year, I said this yesterday, I would pray that in the next year, you would, by studying, by looking, by talking to other people, find out why I and these others have complete confidence that they could stand up and tell you why they believe that the Bible is the accurate word of God. You need it in faith because there are many things that God does in your life. You probably have all worked with little children, and a little two-year-old has a knife, and you grab away the knife from them. Are you being mean to them? Of course not. God does things like that to us suddenly, and because he's seeking to protect us. We don't always understand. That little child may not understand why you grab that knife away from them. We think of Job and the trials that he went through. Remember, Job did not know what was going on between God and Satan. And if you look at the last few chapters of Job, God doesn't even tell him then whether Job ever, or in this lifetime, knew why he suffered what he did. Scripture never tells us. So, and it happens in your life and mine. There will be things happen that you will not be able to understand. Part of it is because we as finite human beings cannot understand a literally infinite God. Just recently I was thinking when the Lord Jesus there in the synagogue told this man with a withered hand, step up, and his hand immediately was right. Did the molecules in his hand listen to Jesus and move? Of course not. The Lord had to go in and arrange all the nerves and whatever was wrong there and the muscle and give that strength. No, it doesn't say he told us all that, but that's what had to be done. God is in charge and he's doing these things for us. I want to read the second last paragraph on the page. I took some time to write it. Maybe it's a little bit better than I can quote right now. The Lord Jesus healed a man and told him to sin no more. Okay, the point is, like Job, what he was facing was not because of some sin he had committed. However, having said that, there are cases where things will happen in our lives because of something that we have done that God is displeased with, and God is seeking to change us. Remember, the whole thing of trials is to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. So let's just look at this paragraph here. The Lord Jesus healed a man and told him not to sin anymore. John 5, you can read it there. So that nothing worse would happen to him, implying that 38 years as a cripple was because of his sin. Anytime an event happens to us, we should search our own hearts and ask the Lord, do I have some sin to confess? Is this trial happening because of something? We don't want to have to go through two trials because we didn't learn from the first one. You know, in school, if you fail the test, you have to take another one. Or if you fail the grade, you go back and take another one. God does the same thing. If we don't learn the first time, we have to have another lesson. So the second one is there some lesson I need to learn from this event? Even though God is described by God himself as the best man on earth, that's what he says in chapter 1 to Satan, God still had, Job still had lessons to learn. Let's open our Bible to Mark chapter 4. This is not in your handout. That's what I just found this morning. Mark chapter 4. The more I study, the more I'm amazed at how God could put this book together once and apply. But let's just look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6 and then a couple more. You remember the story of the parable where the Lord Jesus was illustrating how when seed is scattered, some will fall in good ground, some will fall on the wayside, some will fall among thorns. Okay, we're talking about trials here. I'll tie this together in just a minute. Let's start reading with verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because of no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Okay, verse 16. The Lord Jesus is explaining this parable. Verse 16. It is a similar way that those who are ones in whose seed was sown on rocky soil, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. You probably have heard of people. They've come out of a gospel meeting and they're just floating on cloud nine. They're so excited what was said. But let's read on. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. We sometimes say, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want it. God is seeking to improve us. We don't always... How many times have you been in school and say, why should I study English? I'm going to be an engineer. Only to find out when you get to be an engineer, you got to write a report every week to tell people what you're doing. So be very careful. In fact, I can think of specific people that... People came up to them, we said a little bit this yesterday, people came up to them who they thought were Christians and were mean to them. And they say, if this is Christianity, forget it. Well, that's what the parable is talking about here. Okay, let's go to the next page here and let's get a little bit more into the scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, they tell me that words read off of paper stick in your mind more than words read off of a screen. I don't know whether that's true or not, but anyway, here we are, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, which is a quotation from Proverbs. I got to start back at verse 4 on my New American Standard. That's the way of the sentences. Different translations have the sentences broke up. Because in Greek, for instance, in Ephesians, there's one sentence which includes all of chapter 1 and half of chapter 2. Well, us English people can't handle sentences that long, so the translators have compassion on us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Here is the quotation. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? I beg of you. You are going to face trials. Maybe before you leave camp. I don't know God's schedule. But God loves you so much, he wants you to be just like his son. Just like the Lord Jesus. And he's going to do things or allow things in your life to change you. Again, most of you I don't even know. There's a few I know quite well. But God wants you to be morally just like his son. So he will allow things in your life. You know, when I talk that way, I don't want you to think that I'm looking at trials as if they're some little trite thing. They aren't. Some of you may be here trying to hold back tears right now because of things you're facing. I don't want you to think that I'm looking at these and say, oh, well, it's just part of it is just part of life, but things are difficult, and we're going to go through trials, okay? And there, by the way, we'll talk about this on Friday, but the trials that you go through are different from the person next to you because you have a unique place in the body of Christ for eternity. Okay, let's go on, and you're very familiar, I'm sure most of you. They tell me that I assume people know too much scripture when I talk, but let's go to Abraham. Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. And we want to just briefly look here at some of the things that we can pull out on how God worked with Abraham. Now, he's not going to work with you exactly the same way, but there are some principles. Genesis chapter 22. Notice how it starts out there. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things. Most of you have gone through school. Some of you are in the middle of it. How many of you started in eighth grade and then went to fourth grade and then went to second grade and then went to first grade? Of course not. It's nonsense. It's the same thing with God working in our lives. He knows you. Inside out, backwards, upside down. He knows exactly what you need now. Whether he causes the trial, whether he permits somebody else to do something in your life, whether you actually do something from ignorance or rebellion. If you're even mad at God and do something, and you say, oh no. God says, I still am in control. Can I understand that? No, I cannot. But that's what Scripture teaches. So even you get yourself into something, like David did, immediately call out to God. I remember numerous times getting myself into some problem and saying, I got to get myself out. I got myself in. I got to get myself out. That is not scriptural. We go to God immediately, and believe it or not, he's ready. He's ready and willing and able to help us. Okay? So, Genesis 22, God is asking, let's read just a couple more verses and we'll skip through. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. God tested Abraham. Let's read it from the beginning. It came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, he says, here am I. Take now your son, your only son. Wait a minute, he had a son before this. Well, that didn't count with God. Okay? That was something that was done. And believe it or not, you can go through the whole Old Testament and find out God worked with that other son differently than Isaac, but he worked with him. He worked with him. Anyway, take now your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac. Keep in mind, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. This is about 17 years later. Isaac was about 17 years old. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says that God is going to raise up a nation to Abraham's son. And all the there were other promises that God gave, and they're all based on being fulfilled through this Isaac. And now God comes in and he says, sacrifice him for me. Sacrifice him for me. God made you something in your life, and you may sit back and say, God answered my prayers. I've got what I wanted. And then God comes along and says, give it back to me. Ouch. Some of you are nodding as if you relate to something like that. But that's what it was. It wasn't just like God had given him a son and then he took the son away. No, everything God had promised Abraham depended upon this son, Isaac. And now God says, give him back to me. Okay, let's jump over to verse 5. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go there. We will worship and return to you. Now, there's no place in the Bible previous to this that God ever raised a person from the dead. There's nothing recorded for us. But here, Abraham had such confidence that even though he didn't know what God was going to do, he knew God had promised something and he would not go back on his promise. We used to sing a little chorus, every verse in the Bible is mine. Well, technically, not every verse in the Bible is some promise that we can claim for ourselves. For instance, I don't have any Jewish blood in me, so I can't go back to the nation of Israel on the east end of the Mediterranean and claim to be a resident or a citizen in that. So we have to always take Scripture in context. Is this verse really apply to me? Well, with Abraham, that was the case. And he knew that somehow God was going to allow his son Isaac to be the fulfillment of what God promised. Do you have that much confidence that the Word of God is really true? Okay, let's go on. Again, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. 400 years have gone by. Israel's family has now increased to 600,000 people that were armed, ready to go to war. Scholars say that that meant there probably were 2 million Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt. As God had promised that they would be there for 400 years. Go back. What was 400 years ago? The 1600s, okay? The United States was just a beginning country. There were a few million Indians scattered around it. But the reason I want to do that is just get a feel for what 400 years really is, okay? These people went down in Egypt, about 70 people, and now 400 years later, they're a group of about 20 million people. And God came in with plagues. It tells me that the plagues were for two reasons. One, that the Egyptians would know that Israel's God was a living God who could act. You ever stop and think when, for instance, the frogs came in and Moses goes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, get rid of those frogs. And Moses says to him, when shall we do it? And Pharaoh picks the date, tomorrow. And God does it tomorrow. Now, I know that this is not really what would happen, but if I were in Pharaoh's shoes and I asked for something to be done tomorrow and God did it tomorrow, I would say, wait a minute. This God is actually doing what I asked for and I don't even believe in him. And this is one, but secondly, it says that God did the plagues
so that the Israelites would realize that this Yahweh was the living God that acted. Okay, now let's go on with that. I don't want to get off on a trail here. Let's go back to Exodus 14 then. Exodus 14, the children of Israel have now left in Egypt, and they're crossing the Red Sea. Exodus 14 and verse 9. Exodus 14 and verse 9. The Lord, verse I'm reading, the Yahweh hardened. By the way, you see a little note in the book there. But in the Bible, when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, in all capitals, it is the name of God. It was spelled YHWH. And by the time the Lord Jesus was on earth, the Jewish people were so afraid of using that name in irreverence that they ceased pronouncing it. So today, scholars don't know how to pronounce it. Tyndale, about 1300, and his friends said, let's pronounce it Jehovah. Later scholars say maybe it was more like Yahweh. We don't know how it was pronounced, but it's important that you and I realize this is the name of God in these original manuscripts, not a title. In 99% of the time, it doesn't matter. But when you have Hezekiah's time, and Sennacherib comes, and he starts talking about the Lord, keep in mind that Sennacherib is really saying, your God. He's actually calling Israel's God by the name that Israel knew God. So in cases like that, it's significant that it's not the title of a God, but is the name of Israel's God. Okay? Just something for you to remember. By the way, sometimes it's spelled G-O-D, all capital letters. But anyway, okay, so here we are in the 14th chapter of Exodus, and I'm reading from verse 8. Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. They're at this time now just about ready to cross the Red Sea. And they cross it on dry land, and God comes, where we saying yesterday, remember they were walking east and the wind was blowing from the east. So things that Israel may have said, all these things are against me. Remember, actually, Jacob said that at one time himself. And sometimes you and I are seeking diligently. We've been reading our Bible. We've been talking to other believers. We've been talking to God. And things that seem like everything's against us in our life. Well, here, the very thing that was going to protect them, the opening of the Red Sea, was enabled by a strong wind facing them. You know how it is to walk against a strong wind. I went to the University of Minnesota, and on a cold winter day, it was amusing to see 100 people walking backwards across the bridge because of the cold air. But things that sometimes we say, these things are against us. Be careful. God may be using those very things to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life. Okay? Let's go on. I have a quotation there. Let me just read those verses 11 through 14. And they said to Moses, it's because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Well, they really hadn't said that at the beginning. They were crying out to God. Here we are, slaves in Egypt. Great-grandpa, or great-great-grandpa, Abraham, was a godly person and you got us as slaves. And God comes along and says, I'm going to take you out. But they had lessons to learn. You and I have lessons to learn. Even as we sometimes say, I don't want to learn that lesson. Well, God knows what we need. And so God was working in their hearts to bring them out. And here they are grumbling. In fact, you'll find a number of times that they are grumbling. I have in the 15th chapter, but I'm going to jump over to the 19th chapter of Exodus. There are four times in these chapters where we have the children of Israel grumbling against God. And in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19, it's not on your handout, verse 5 says, Now then, this is God speaking to Moses, Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the people of the earth, for the earth is mine. You remember what God said to Adam? I'm giving you life on the condition of you obeying. I remember as a little kid, I hated that verse in Ephesians or in Exodus 20. Children, obey your parents. Oh, I longed for the day when I won't be a child. It was as I got older that I realized that God wants children to learn to obey, so that when we get to be adults, we understand to obey. Okay? Here, God is telling them, if you obey, I will make you priests to the world. They've just been grumbling four times. We didn't read it all the time, but four times they were grumbling because they were afraid of Pharaoh. A day later, Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, and they're safe. Then they grumble because they don't have any water. It's one thing to ask God for something. The other thing is to grumble about what he's bringing you through. Okay? But he will bring you through things that you are not comfortable, things you don't like, because he's seeking to change you. And so he goes on here, and he says, I'll make you a priest if you can obey. And what does their response? Oh, we don't have the ability to obey. No, tell us anything you want and we'll obey it. Arrogance. We have to realize what we are. These Israelites are just like us. They didn't know that they didn't have the strength. What was a verse that Bob Brown read Sunday night in Romans chapter 5 and a verse 8? When we were yet without strength, Christ died. The word strength there is not an engineering term. It's the ability to obey. It's the ability to do what God wants. Okay, so God gives them what he wants. Then in chapter 24, Moses reads the list of the Ten Commandments, and they still say, okay, yeah, we'll obey. Of course, they didn't. Okay, so let's jump on to, verse 6, chapter 16. They grumble again because there's no food. I already up to 18. Let's go on to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Now, this is one is scary to me. Deuteronomy 13. What we're talking about is different types of trials that God allows us to go through so that we learn. We're not saying we're going to go through these very same trials. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 8, verse 13. Let's skip over to Deuteronomy 13. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Again, remind me when it gets to be time to quit if I forgot. Okay, here's a type of trial that we have. Verse 1. If a prophet or a redeemer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. We'd say if he does a magic trick and you're really infested, boy, this guy is really something. Okay? If a person like that arises and says, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh, your God, is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You are going to hear people come up with doctrine that is contrary to this book. Are you going to follow them, or are you going to say, let me check you out and see if you, what you're telling me is really consistent with the Bible? I mean, there are hundreds of these people out. They're on the radio, they're on television, they're publishing books, and they're seeking, because of satanic guidance, they're seeking to get you to follow something contrary to this book. Are you confident? Again, it gets back to this. Have you confidence in this book? You check out everything you hear. And again, you're going to say, but there's 1,000 pages in that book. I'm only 20 years old. I can't understand all of it. That's one of the reasons why God says that you have to be in a community of believers that do understand the book, so that you can go in them and ask them, I heard this. Is this what the Bible says? And if the first person that you ask say, I don't know, you go to somebody else, and to the third, and maybe to the fourth, and seek to know, to be sure. If somebody's telling you something that is contrary to this book, or something that you say, that doesn't sound like what I've been taught in Sunday school, or that doesn't sound like what I thought the Bible said, you are responsible. What was the word we read there? I'm doing this to test you. God wants us to think. Remember we said one of Satan's tactics is amusement, to get us to stop thinking. I remember driving down Highway 1 in Seattle probably 35 years ago and seeing a billboard. You can watch our television and still think. And the people are aware of the fact that it's designed to stop us from thinking. Not thinking of totally, but thinking about reality. Thinking about God. What is my life pointing to? Am I doing what God wants? Or is God seeking, or is Satan seeking to get me to disappoint God? Just because we have new life in Christ, we still have this ability to make choices. And if we don't make the right choices, at least, we had that verse yesterday, 1 John 2:28, we're going to stand before God and give account someday. And we're going to stand there ashamed and shaking in our boots. What's God going to do to me? Well, he's not going to do anything. We're not condemned if we know him. But we're going to be very, very embarrassed. And that's why God wants us. We English people are tremendously blessed. One day at another camp, they had some discussion about different translations. And I am not a collector of translations, but I went home and looked in some commentaries and anything. I came across 14 English translations that I had. No, they're not all separate bound, but they are in Bible. So you and I mean in commentary, so you and I have access to accurate translations of the Bible. Are we using them? I tell young people, I used to tell them, have two, I'm saying three. Three good translations of the Bible, and use them, because Greek words sometimes have a bigger meaning than an English word. Yes, English words sometimes have a lot bigger meanings than we we use. Okay, let's get it all going here. We're talking about the fact of different kinds of trials. Okay, let's go over to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 1 and verse 27. Judges chapter 1, verse 27. The children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. They had gone, and God said, go into the land. And the spies came back, and 10 of them says, we can't conquer. There are giants in that land. And God says, okay, we'll wait till everybody dies off, and then we'll let you go in. So 38 years later, that was 2 years after they left Egypt, so 40 years after they left Egypt, they go into the land, and God says, I want you to annihilate all these people that are immorally filthy. You'll hear a lot of people comment about what kind of a God would kill some people so he can give land to other people. Well, archaeologists are now finding out that what the Bible says, these people were annihilated, these people were killed off because they were morally filthy. That's why God took the land away from them. Okay? So God comes in and he says, I want you people to wipe these people out. That's the setting. We're in Joshua chapter 1 and Judges chapter 1. Joshua has outlived Moses, and he's dying now, and the children of Israel haven't got all the land conquered. They haven't driven out all these ungodly people. So in Judges chapter 1 and verse 27, then Manasseh, that's one of the tribes of Israel, did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and his villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and their villages, or the inhabitants of so on and so forth. Verse 28, it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Let's go down to verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. And you, this is God speaking, Yahweh, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What have I done? Therefore, I have said, I will not drive them out before you. Now, we are not an earthly people responsible to kill off other nations. Okay, that was Israel's responsibility. We are a heavenly people by earth, by God's design. And God is telling us to do certain things. We go through the New Testament. What does he want me to do? And a lot of people say, well, if I only knew what God wanted me to do, well, there's many, many things in the New Testament where God specifically says. For instance, I think of one at the moment in 1 Thessalonians 4, not be living an immoral life. Okay? Now don't look at the world for what their standard of morality is. Look at the Bible, what its standard of morality is. If I'm not doing that, God is going to allow things to happen. Notice I'm using the word allow. Sometimes it's cause, sometimes it's allow. God will allow things to come into your life. You say, why would God ever allow that? Because he's seeking for you and me to ACT, to act according to what he's asked us to do. And he will furthermore make your life more difficult because he's wanting to get you to change the way you're behaving. Even as we have an illustration here in Judges. Okay, let's go on. We've got we wanted to cover the sixth page. We're not going to get through all of it. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're talking about different types of trials that God has allowed in the past. He's not going to do the same thing in our life, but he's going to do similar things. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. David became king of all Israel. Remember, close to 70 years before this account here, the children of Israel said, "We want a king like the nations." What did God do? He answered their prayer. They didn't ask for a godly king. They asked for a king like the nations. And so he gave them a king like the nation, King Saul. And then when Saul disobeyed, as God knew, he says to Samuel, "Go and anoint another king." And it was, I forgot how many years, but at least seven, if not more. But David was told he was going to be king, but he didn't yet become king. Okay, now David has been king for many years, and he says, there is the sanctuary that God told Moses to build. And I'm sitting here, David is saying this to himself and to God, "I'm living in a nice paneled house. I want to build a temple for God." And God says, "Don't. You are a man of war. You shed too much blood. I'm not going to allow you to do that." We read in the New Testament that if I confess my sins, God will forgive them. However, there are certain things that I may do which will prohibit me from being used by God even in the future. And that was the case of David. God says, "No, you have a reputation of shedding too much blood. I cannot allow you to go ahead and build a temple for me, but I'll allow your son to go." Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Let's just read a couple verses and we'll go on. Verse 11 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 11, then David went to his son Solomon. The plans of the porch of the temple, its building, its storehouses, and upper rooms. God may say to you or me, "I cannot let you do that." Do we become a sourpuss and say, "Well, if you won't let me do it, I'm not going to help anything"? God says, "Okay." Or David says, "Okay, you have said I can't do that, but I can get ready." And so David made ready all the plans. We get this same thing in Moses, 300 years earlier. Moses went up and the people started complaining to them about water. This was the second time of water toward the end of the 40 years. And Moses gets so mad that instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to, he strikes the rock twice. He ruined a picture. That's all he did. Ruined a picture. And God says, "You've ruined it for yourself. You can't even go to the promised land." What does Moses sit back? Moses writes Deuteronomy after that. Moses says, "Okay, God says I can't do that, but I'm not going to turn around and get mad at this infinitely wise God." And so Moses continues to serve God with his diligence. I don't know what the life of you are. Maybe there are things in your life that you have done that you have a reputation, and God says, "I can't allow you to be this." There's intimation of that in Timothy about being an elder. If I have a reputation that God says, you have spoiled Christianity too much, I can't let you do that. So be careful. Yes, God will forgive any sin if we have come and have new life in Christ. But God may prevent us from doing some of the service that we would like to do. So be very careful. And God may come in and say, "Sorry, what you did, I can't allow you to do this in the future." Be very careful. But don't get mad at God and say, "Well, if you won't let me do that, I won't let you do anything for you." Keep in mind, we are living under the power of a God who has total control. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ figure that someday you're going to be in heaven. How are you going to get there? You see, you have to rely on God. Okay? There's no way, once we die, we can do anything. We have to rely on God. So it's our faith in doing what God wants that's going to get us there. If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are secure. Okay, there's nothing to take away our sin, nothing take away our salvation. But if we get involved in certain things that bring dishonor to the name of God, He may prevent us from doing things on this earth. Okay, let's go on. We just got a few minutes left here. Let's go 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32 and 25. 2 Chronicles 32 and 25. First of all, let's go back to, 2 Chronicles 32. There we are, okay. 2 Chronicles 32, and Hezekiah comes in and he becomes king. And we find out that Hezekiah was one of the great kings in Israel, in Judah. Remember, by the time of Hezekiah, the 10 tribes in the north were going away from God. The 2 tribes in the south were sometimes with God, sometimes the king wasn't. But Hezekiah was a godly king. And Sennacherib came, I referred to that earlier, and Hezekiah calls Isaiah, and Isaiah prays, and Sennacherib never enters the city of Jerusalem. But then Hezekiah gets sick, and he prays, "Lord, please give me a little bit more life." And God gives him 15 more years. Be careful on this one. This is a little insert here. If you look at the time that Hezekiah's son Manasseh becomes king, without studying scripture carefully, you can say that Manasseh was born during this extra 15 years. But scholars say you're not looking at scripture right. Manasseh actually became a joint king with Hezekiah for those last 15 years of his life. But Hezekiah, during that 15 years, the Babylonians came over, not as an army, but just some people, and Hezekiah shows them everything that he got. What happened to Hezekiah? He was a godly king. God says he was greater than most of the other kings in Judah, but it went to his head. Don't think that because you've been walking with God for years and been faithful that you can get by with anything. That's specifically spelled out in 1 Peter chapter 1, close to the end of the chapter. Don't think that you can get by with something because you've been faithful to God for the last 20 years. Okay? That's a fallacy that Hezekiah fell into, and he got proud. And because God had healed him and gave him these 15 extra years, he never even thanked God for it. And the Babylonians came in, he showed him everything. And God says, What did you show them? He said, everything. God says, it's all going to be carried away to Babylon. And here's the statement. It shocks me that Hezekiah would say this. He said, "Oh, well, it's not going to come in my time. Let my kids suffer for it." That's the attitude of our government today. You know, what, 20 billion, trillion, 20 trillion? I can't comprehend 1 billion. $20 trillion in debt. Oh, well. Let the kids worry about it. Be careful. Remember, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus as our judge. Now, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we got to close with this. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, are going to stand before Him as we would before a judge at a county fair. And I bring my loaf of bread up to this judge, and he looks at it, and he says, that's not fit for the king. And he throws it out, but I go away a free man. Yeah, I've lost my reward, but I don't get punished for it, because the Lord Jesus took that. But I lose my reward. And so you and I have to be careful that because we will stand. It has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. If we have new life in Christ, we will be saved. But don't let that think that you can get away with something just because you happen to be a child of God. He is more strict with those that are His than He is with the world in general. To whom much has been given, real out, much as required. It's a privilege to be in Turkey Hill. It's a privilege to be under the sound of the Word. But we are also more responsible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, sometimes we forget that You are infinitely wiser than we are. And we sometimes think we can negotiate with You. Your Word has told us that You are an absolutely righteous God. You are a holy God. Help us when we find ourselves in sin, in doing something, that we bring that before You. And as we think of what John copied out of Proverbs, that if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us. We'll remember that Proverbs tells us if we confess and forsake our sin. Help us to realize that sin in Your sight is terrible. It put You, Lord Jesus, on the cross. Help us to realize that You are testing us, not to find out what we are, but to change us so that God can look at us and say that we are like You. Guide and direct that our lives might be rejoice in what a relationship we have with You. But help us to realize that there are no special privileges that we are permitted to get by with sin. Help us to avoid sin. Help us to talk to You so that we might not sin. Help us to know Your Word so we'll know what You want. We ask for guidance that our lives will bring honor to You. We pray in Your name. Amen.